This morning I am going to preach from the Gospel of John chapter 4, and I am going to preach about a familiar instance we know about in the Gospel. That is where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. The title I have given for the sermon this morning is Everyone, Everywhere Needs Jesus. Everyone, Everywhere Needs Jesus. But I'm not going to give you points. This is not going to be a 3-point sermon or a 4-point sermon. What I am planning to do this morning is to take you through the verses and explain those verses and look for application in each verse. That is how I am planning to preach this morning. So before we turn to God's word, let us pray so that God may help us to understand what the verse says. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sunday morning. We thank you for giving us this time to look at your word. We pray, Lord, that we as your people may be enriched by your word. Lord, I know that it is not because of my ability, but Lord, it is because of the power of your word, which can change the hearts of people. And I pray, Lord, that I may be able to express your word clearly, accurately, so that you get all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let me start by reading John chapter 4, and then we will go verse by verse. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and we drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your servant and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that this in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. And from verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said what we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now from verse 1 to 4 we read, Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisee had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus knew that because of his rising prominence and popularity, there would soon be a confrontation with the religious establishment. However, since Jesus knew that the time was not yet right for a confrontation in Jerusalem, he departed for Galilee. Although the road from Judea to Galilee through Samaria was the shortest, strict Jews often avoided it. If you see the map of Israel at the time, you can see that Samaria is sandwiched between Galilee on the top and Judea on the bottom. But as we have seen here, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, when they go from Judea to Galilee, what they do is they normally avoid Samaria. They did so because there was a deep distress and a dislike between many of the Jewish people and the Samaritans. The hostilities between the Jews and the Samaritans went back to many centuries. And if you know the Old Testament, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. There was the northern kingdom or Israel with 10 tribes, and there was the southern kingdom or Judah with 2 tribes. But both the kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdoms, were walking in a way which was not pleasing to the Lord, and therefore, as what God had thread said to the prophets, God punished them. In 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom or Israel, and they deported most of the Jews who were living there and leaving back only the lowest class of the society. The ones who were left behind, they intermarried with the non-Jewish people who came from other parts of the region. And not surprisingly, in Samaria, the religion they practiced was a mixture of paganism and Judaism. And after nearly 150 years, the southern kingdom also went into exile in 587 BC. And when the people in Babylon, that is where they were exiled, they came back after 70 years. And when they came back, the Samaritans who were living there offered to help those people returning from Babylon to rebuild the temple. But the Jews, they treated the Samaritans as enemies. They thought they were enemies, and therefore they refused their offer to rebuild the temple. And later on, when Nehemiah returned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, again the Samaritans offered to help them, but the Jews did the same thing. They didn't want to accept the offer of the Samaritans. Then after some years, around 400 BC, the Samaritans built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, because the southern kingdom or Judah, they had a temple in Jerusalem, and to rival that, the Samaritans built a temple in Mount Gerizim. But this temple was destroyed by a man called John Hyrcanus in 128 BC. So which made the relationship worse. And also the Samaritans, they accepted only the five books of the Old Testament, the Mosaic books. They did not accept any other writings, the prophetic books, they did not accept. So as far as they were concerned, it was the first five books. So the Jews viewed the Samaritans as biological and religious half-breeds. And all these events and factors led to hostility between the Samaritans and Jews. And as we come to the days of Jesus, there was great hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. And unless we understand the hostility, we cannot understand this story we read here. Now Jesus was probably in Jordan River baptizing people. He could have taken the longer route, because when they want to take the longer route, people will cross the Jordan in the east, go forward, and then again to the left they will come to Galilee. So Jesus was already in the Jordan River, so he could have taken the longer route, but Jesus did not bypass Samaria. If you see here in verse 4, it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. This was not a geographical necessity, but it was a divine necessity that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And the reason was, there were people in Samaria who had to hear Jesus. Now from verse 5 to 9 we read, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So after a long walk, Jesus was tired and wanted a refreshing drink. John, who in the first chapter of his gospel was shown that Jesus is God, now wants us to understand that Jesus was not a superman and was subject to human limitations because he came in the flesh. So here we find that Jesus, after his long walk, was wearied. He was tired. And as his disciples head into the town to buy food, Jesus rests by the side of a well on the edge of the village when a Samaritan woman arrives at the well to draw water. This woman came to the well at an unusual time, because it says 6th hour, it will be 12 o'clock in the noon, it will be quite hot. And those who had gone to the Middle East would realize that if you come out at 12 o'clock, you'll be almost roasted. It'll be so hot. And this woman came to the well at an unusual time. Because of the hot climate, what those people in those areas would do is, they will come to the well quite early in the morning or after sunset when it was cooler, and they would also come in groups. We have seen women coming in groups, right? In the Old Testament, we find that Jacob, when he went there, it was not just Rachel alone. Rachel, there were other people there. And whenever you see some scenario of the well, you can see many women would be there gathered near the well, because that was a time where they could chat and probably gossip, whatever it is. So that was the way the women would go to the well. But here, 12 o'clock, a hot time, here we find a Samaritan woman all alone. We do not know why this woman came to the well all alone, especially when it is very hot. It could be because this woman led an immoral life and she was not liked by the women in the village, and she wanted to come to the village when she was alone. But this morning, or this noon day, she was not alone, because there she finds a Jewish man, and she finds Jesus, who has the audacity to ask her for a drink of water. The Jews were not allowed to share utensils with the Samaritans because they were considered to be unclean. And here was Jesus asking the Samaritan woman for water. Now, why did Jesus start the conversation? Was it just thirst? Well, there was thirst. But was it just thirst that Jesus started this conversation? It wasn't as if the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you look like a Jewish rabbi. I'm hungry to know the things of God. Can you tell me how to do that?" No. This woman was going about her daily chores, minding her own business. She wasn't seeking to know God. The only explanation for this story is, Jesus was seeking a sinner who wasn't even seeking him. Jesus was seeking a sinner who wasn't even seeking him, who was not interested in the things of God. Jesus, we find here, cares for people more than he cares for cultural, political, and religious divides. Above all, Jesus is one who cares for the souls of people, and this day he is there starting a conversation because he was concerned about the woman's soul. And therefore he starts a conversation, and at the end of the conversation, Jesus wants to give her living water. Now, from verse 10 to 15 we read, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, as he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now, note the phrase, gift of God in verse 10. Jesus says, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God." Every religion except for biblical Christianity operates on the principle that you must work your way or earn your salvation. Every religion, even people who call themselves Christians but do not know the Bible, they think that you can earn your salvation. You will have to work your way. But as far as the Bible is concerned, salvation is a gift of God. The gospel is not good news if it requires that you must do penance, keep a bunch of rules, do an unspecified number of good deeds, and hope someday God might leave you into heaven. That is not good news. That is not the gospel. The gospel is good news because it says salvation is a gift from God. Paul in his letter writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul is emphatic here. Salvation is the gift of God and not as a result of work, and that is what biblical Christianity is. Now, Jesus drew the woman into a conversation, making her curious about certain things. In other words, Jesus said, "If you knew who I was and what I am talking about, you wouldn't respond to my request by giving me the history of the social problems between the Jews and the Samaritans." That is what the woman was exactly saying there. What Jesus was saying is, if you had known that whom you are talking to, you would drop everything and would say to me, "Give me a drink," and I would have given you living water. Now, what is this living water? In ancient times, they called spring water living water because it seemed like alive as it bubbled from the ground. The water, spring water, was bubbling from the ground, coming out bubbling, and therefore it was called as living water. And when Jesus was talking, the woman misunderstood everything that Jesus was saying. Well, she thought that Jesus was talking about a nearby spring, an active spring, while Jesus meant the spiritual water that quenches spiritual thirst and gives life. Now, as far as if she had been a Jew and if she had known the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, then probably she would have understood what Jesus was saying. The Jews familiar with the Old Testament would have known that the Lord Himself is the spiritual fountain of living water. If you come to the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah rebukes the people with these words, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So here through Jeremiah, God is saying, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. So God Himself is the living water, the fountain of living water. That woman being a Samaritan and that woman knowing only the first five books of the Old Testament, she wouldn't have known Jeremiah, and therefore she couldn't connect what Jesus was saying to what the scripture was saying. Or even look at the prophet Isaiah, and he invites people as below, "Come everyone with thirst, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what which is not bread, and your labor for which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." Here Isaiah is saying, come everyone who thirsts and come to the waters. Who is that water? It is again God. Isaiah is not the living water. It is again God. That is what Jeremiah was saying. That is what Isaiah is saying. So when Jesus was talking about the living water, this Samaritan woman thought that there was nearby an active spring from which water was coming out. But Jesus was not talking about that. This woman was puzzled by Jesus' words. And therefore she asked for a clarification. Sir, you are talking about this living water, but you have nothing to draw water. And the well is deep. That well could have been probably 200 or 300 meters deep. We do not know how deep it is. But the woman is saying, you are talking about living water, but what utensil you have? How can you draw water from that well? And how can you get the living water? It was the custom of travelers in those days, in those ancient world, to take along with them a goatskin bucket to retrieve water from the wells. And as we see here, Jesus does not have anything. So she's asking the question, okay, you are talking about living water, but how to draw the water, and you do not have. And because the Jews considered Samaritans, they cannot share a bucket. Then from there, she looks at Jesus. She in her mind could not believe that there was anyone greater than Jacob, the man who had dug the well and that was supplying the water for nearly 2000 years. And therefore she asked him the question, are you greater than Jacob? Jesus replied, if you drink from Jacob's well, you are going to have to come again to this well tomorrow. Because this water coming from Jacob's well won't prevent you from thirsting again. But anyone who drinks the water I can give will never become thirsty again. If you drink from that well of Jacob, you will be thirsty and you will come to draw water again tomorrow. But if you drink the water from the well which I can only give you, then you will never be thirsty again. And now again this woman is confused. She still doesn't understand. She is again having in mind that well which will not give her thirst. And to this the woman replied, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. The woman was particularly interested in that water because that would spare her from coming to the well again the next day. It was as if she said, I hate it every time I come here. I have to sneak past the eyes of every woman in the village. When I come here and sit at this place to get my water, I feel embarrassed. I feel ashamed. I feel alone. If only you can give me this water, then I will never have to come back to this well again, because you said if I have that water, I will never thirst. I don't want to come to this well again. And Jesus, in answer to her in verse 16 to 18, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands and the one you now has is not your husband. What you have said is true. Can you imagine how empty the woman's life was? Jesus knew all about this woman's life. He knew that her life was bankrupt. She had not stopped trying to find happiness. 5 times she had married, and every time she entered into a marriage, she had thought, this is the one that will make me happy. This is the one that is going to last. However, none of her marriages made her happy. None of her marriages lasted. And now she was living with somebody who was not her husband. Why was she doing that? Was it because she wanted to be sinful? No, she simply wanted to find happiness. Every man and woman is thirsty. We each thirst for something. Some attempt to quench their thirst by buying stuff. Others attempt to quench their thirst by through food or drink. This woman was lonely and empty and thirsty, and she was willing to grab anything that might satisfy her thirst. She was attempting to quench her thirst through relationship. She was moving from one bad relationship to another and from one bed to another, but like a traveler in the desert, her thirst was never quenched. Because of sin, everyone is thirsting for something, some experience, some person, some position that will satisfy. Yet everything leaves the person empty and longing for more, and Jesus alone can satisfy a person. Think of the shock this woman would have felt when a total stranger were to reveal detailed knowledge of her past, particularly those past of her life which she was ashamed of. She would have been astonished to find that Jesus knew that she had married 5 times. But Jesus didn't do that or reveal her life to be mean to her. Jesus was never mean to anybody. Jesus brought up this embarrassing issue because her sinful life had to be confronted. He is forcing her to deal with her inside, the secret places of her life. The living water that he offered is for the inner person. It is water you drink with your heart. She cannot open herself to the drinking living water because her inner life was locked and sealed. She had locked up her inner self because if she opened it, it will expose the dirt and the pain in her life. Jesus understood her condition perfectly. Therefore, he will not stay on the surface of things. Jesus makes it clear that living together is not the same as being married in God's sight. Marriage is not a piece of paper as many argue. Marriage is a formal covenant, a commitment before God, and a witness to be faithful to one another until death. Before a person can drink the living water of salvation, that person will have to confess to God that he or she is a sinner. Jesus didn't die on the cross to give some helpful hints for a happier living. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. To come to him for salvation, a person must realize that he or she is a guilty sinner. And from verse 19 we read, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here where the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The woman came to the conclusion swiftly that the person who was speaking to her was not an ordinary man, but a man from God. But still she didn't get it fully. She probably was uncomfortable with Jesus' penetrating gaze into her secret life and now tried to change the subject. The woman brought again the centuries-old problem of where one should worship. Whether one should worship in Jerusalem or one should worship in Mount Gerizim. And that was the controversy she brought now, because she now wanted to change the subject because she was embarrassed that Jesus was again talking about her inner life, which was shameful. But Jesus here was not interested in winning an argument. He was about to win a soul. That is what he wanted. So Jesus is not interested in argument, and he said, Both places, whether it is Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, that will be surpassed by those who worship God truly in spirit. The woman talked about the worship of her fathers, but Jesus directed her to the worship of the Father. Jesus said that the Father wants people to worship Him according to what He wants. That is the way He says, this is the way God desires to worship, or the Father wants to worship. But as Christians, we will have to accept that many Christians today are woefully ignorant of the Old Testament. One of the most important problems that follows from that ignorance is a profound ignorance of the character of God the Father. Thanks to our church and thanks to our pastor that now we have taken the study of the book by J.A. Packer, Knowing God. And because of the ignorance, Christians think that the worship or Christianity centers around Christ alone or Jesus alone. Agreed, we have to honor, we have to exalt, we have to worship God, but we need to remember that Christ came in the first place to reconcile us to the Father. In a certain sense, the supreme focus of our worship is to be the Father. That is why Jesus said here, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Again, we worship the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we need to have the majesty of the Father in all His greatness as we gather for worship. Sometimes we forget that. We forget the Father. We think as Christians, our focus should be on Jesus alone because He came in the flesh and died for us on the cross. But we should not be making that mistake. Second, this matter of worshipping the Father in spirit and truth is also often misunderstood. What Jesus meant by worshipping in spirit and in truth? He was calling us to see whether the worship which we offer comes from the depths of our souls, from our inner spirit, from the very core of our being. We have come to Him with hearts, whether we have come to Him with hearts filled with awe, with reverence and adoration. Jesus is not interested in an external worship where we just worship with our lips. But Jesus wants us to worship in awe and reverence from the depths of our heart. And that is what we say, worshiping in spirit. And Jesus also says that we have to worship the Father according to truth. God is truth and His word is truth. Our worship should be based on God's self-revelation in Scripture. Unfortunately, we are living at a time where people have the worship which is not in any way connected to the Bible. It is not Scripture-based. If it is not Scripture-based, then that is not a worship according to truth. It is according to man's own ideas. And here in the Samaritan woman, when she is asking about the question whether they should worship in Mount Gerizim or whether they should worship in Jerusalem, Jesus is saying, okay, leave the topic, but what the Father wants is a worship which is in spirit and in truth. And Jesus' words about worship seem to bring back the woman back to the subject at hand. And she said, I know that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus, who so far has concealed His identity as the Messiah to many of those people, now openly declares to the Samaritan woman, I am who you are talking about. I am the Messiah. He was not saying that He was the Messiah to the Pharisees and the others, but this to this woman who was saying that, I know that the Messiah is coming, He is saying, I who speak to you, I am He, I am the Messiah. And from verse 27 we read, just when the disciples came back, they marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out to the towns and were coming to Him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." When the woman heard these words from Jesus, she was filled with excitement. Finally, she has heard somebody saying that she is the Messiah, and she was filled with excitement. And she had come to the well with her water pot so that she could fill the pot with her daily needs. But she was so excited by the conversation she had with Jesus. Here it says that she left her water pot and hurried away. So excited. She didn't even realize that she had left the water pot which she had brought to draw water. She couldn't wait to get into town, to go to the very city where she was despised as an outcast, where people called her an immoral woman. But there she went to those people to tell her experience. When she came back to town, she said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Could this be the Christ? She was telling, "This man told me that I had 5 husbands. This man told me that I was immoral. He exposed all my immorality. But now I want to come and listen to this man who exposed whatever I had in my heart." She didn't go and pronounce them that suddenly that I have become a righteous woman. No, she had not. She simply told them that she had met the Messiah. She knew that she had been redeemed by the encounter with the Messiah, and she wanted everyone in the town to know that new experience. And we see here, because of this woman's witness, many of the Samaritans of Sychar believed in Jesus. They asked him to remain with them for a time, and he stayed for 2 days. Again, imagine a Jew staying with Samaritans. As far as the Samaritans were concerned, Jews treated them as untouchable. But here we find that Jesus stayed with the Samaritans for 2 days. And after that, the Samaritans could say that they believed not simply because of the woman's testimony, but because they have heard Jesus themselves. And in the midst of the story, Jesus' disciples returned. And John writes, they marveled that he was talking to a woman. Why did they marvel? Because they realized that Jesus has stretched the limits of cultural propriety. By tradition, a Jewish rabbi was not to speak to any woman in the public, even with his own wife, daughter, or sister. There were even Pharisees who were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, because when they saw a woman on the street, they will shut their eyes, and the shut eyes, they will go and walk into walls and houses, and they will be bleeding. That is the way the rabbis treated when they saw a woman on the street. But here we find, the disciples find that Jesus was talking to a woman, a rabbi was talking to a woman, and therefore, what happened? They were surprised. They were surprised in their hearts that Jesus was talking to that woman. In the eyes of most Jews, including the disciples, I'm saying including the disciples at that point, that woman was not worthy of Jesus. Being a Samaritan excluded her, and being a woman was strike two, and being an immoral Samaritan woman was strike three, and she was out. But Jesus took the time and initiative to talk with the sinful woman about living water, because Jesus came to save all types of people, and no one is saved without knowing him, and salvation is by grace and not because of good deeds or reputation. Jesus knows that if a person has to be saved, that person has to know Jesus. And therefore, though the world may have shunned the Samaritans, the Jews may have shunned the Samaritans, Jesus took the shorter route and came to Samaria so that on that day he could encounter that Samaritan woman and the rest of the people in the town. If Jesus had followed the prejudices of the people of his days and not spoken to that Samaritan woman would have never heard the good news. The people in that village may have never heard the good news. But Jesus took that initiative to go to Samaria because he wanted to speak to the woman and he wanted to speak to the people of that village. In the previous chapter, in John chapter 3, we see the encounter of Nicodemus with Jesus. And we know from Nicodemus' life, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he just praises Jesus. But you know what the opening words of Jesus to Nicodemus is? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus that day told Nicodemus, "Your religion is not sufficient. You will not enter the kingdom of God because your religion is not sufficient. And you needed a new birth to enter the kingdom of God." But here on chapter 3 we have Nicodemus and here we have the Samaritan woman, and they are two different people, and Jesus encounters both of them. Nicodemus was a Jewish man and here was a Samaritan woman. Nicodemus was an educated and orthodox in the Jewish faith, and here she was uneducated and heterodox person. Nicodemus was influential leader in the society and this woman was a nobody. He was an upper middle class, she was a lower class. He was a morally upright person, she was immoral. He sought out Jesus because he wanted to recognize the merits of Jesus. This woman never sought Jesus, it was Jesus who sought that woman. And Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and Jesus met the woman at noon. And Nicodemus responded slowly and rationally. When Jesus spoke to him, he was asking questions. How can a man be born again in a mother's womb at this age? But here we find that woman responded quickly and emotionally. We don't see Nicodemus going and telling all the Pharisees, "Now there is the Messiah. I have found the Messiah." No. But here we find that person, this woman, Samaritan woman, going to a village and telling, "I have found the Messiah." What is common between them? All we see is between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, nothing is common, but there is one thing which is common is they both needed Jesus. They both needed an encounter with Jesus. An Israelite needs Jesus and so does a Gentile. Everyone, everywhere needs Jesus. The moral cannot be saved by the moral person cannot save themselves by the morality. They can be saved only by Jesus. And the immoral are never too immoral to find salvation in Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save all types of people.